To God, welcome to Pastor Jeff Mattis.
Well, thanks, Jeff. Appreciate that. And it is such an honor to be here at North Webster. I heard that you had some pretty big storms that blew through on Friday night. As a matter of fact, yesterday, my wife and I checked into the hotel over in Warsaw, and we saw some crews out cleaning up some branches and things like that. And we were at Yellow Creek Lake Church Camp yesterday and ran into a fella, and he said, "Hey, you spending the night?" We said, "Yeah." And he said, "Where?" He said, "Well, there's a Hampton Inn in Warsaw we're going to be staying in." And he said, "Oh, they've had power out all day. I don't know, you know, whether they'll be able to take you." And so luckily we got there, and the waffle maker was working, you know, for breakfast, and the air conditioner was cranking, so everything was fine. But living without power can get me a little anxious. I don't know about you, but typically, you know, if it goes off, you know it's probably going to come back on. But I always look at that refrigerator like as a time bomb and say, "All right, I got about T-minus 5 hours until things start to drop in temperature." Then you're thinking of things in the freezer. Are we going to have to, like, cook everything? But then again, how do we light our stove without, you know, electricity? And I'm not like a prepper when it comes to dealing with disaster, but I do look at those Generac generator things, you know, that are natural gas powered. Those things can go on forever. And if I had more money, I probably would get one of those things, even though I've been in my house for 10 years, never had to use it. I mean, our power has gone out from time to time. It's rare, but, you know, in an hour or so, it comes back on. But just knowing you got that bad boy sitting next to your house on a concrete pad, and you could have frozen ice cream all through the apocalypse, that's not a bad deal. Now, as antsy as I get talking about losing electricity, that kind of power, we're going to talk today about the power of God. And just imagine what it would be like to be disconnected from God's power. And for a lot of us Christians, we miss out on living out our lives in the power of God. Or maybe we live beneath our station when it comes to what God has for us. And I want you to hear me. I'm not talking about a name it and claim it thing where if you just say these words and you have this level of faith that somehow you'll never face disease, you always have oodles of money in the bank, and oh yeah, and your kids will turn out the way you want them to turn out. That, not that. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Bible paints a pretty accurate picture about what life is like. I never see that in Scripture. Our Lord missed that. I mean, he had the cross, he had betrayal, he had all kinds of temptation. But sometimes we're tempted to think, why isn't our life like that? Well, the power I'm talking about is not one that allows you to avoid the messes in life, because the messes will come. There are those here that are old enough to know, no matter how you try to avoid the mess is coming. It's going to happen. If you've ever raised children, you know you can do everything according to the book. And there's this thing called free will. And those kids will do what they want to do. There are things that happen in life that you didn't plan on. But the power of God I'm talking about enables you that when the enemy has thrown everything he can at you and the dust settles and the smoke clears, guess what? You're still standing. You're still upright. The power of God enables you to overcome. And not only that, the power of God grows you in your faith. So the things that you're struggling with, the things that are tripping you up, don't have to be a lifetime thing. You can overcome. Let's look at the power of God. Our scripture today is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Pauline. So Paul wrote it to the church in Ephesus. And anytime I preach from this, I have to be prayed up, because this is some dense scripture. There's a lot to unpack in the deep mind of Paul when he pens letters to the church. But listen to what he says, starting in verse 11. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ. Now, that's interesting. He's talking to first-generation Christians, not first-generation Christians in their family, not the first ones. These are the first people ever on planet Earth to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. There's so much in this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power. We're going to talk about that for those of us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted. Notice this. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The resurrection power of Christ, Paul says, is already in you if you are a follower of his. It's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all these things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In verse 18, Paul prays for several things, and he talks about praying for the church in Ephesus to experience this incomparably great power, is how the NIV translates it. And when I preach, I just want you to know, I'm not one of those pastors that likes to tell you all the Greek words, because that bores me, and so I don't want to bore you. And I'm not a theologian, I'm not an expert, I'm just a guy reading the Bible. But in this instant, I want to talk about three words that are translated to incomparably great power. So Paul uses this. The incomparable is this Greek word hyperbolon, and great mega ethos, and power dunamis, dynamite. So what Paul is saying here is he wants you to experience this hyper mega dynamite. And this is from Smarty Pants Paul. This is from somebody who is brilliant and articulate. And every Bible commentator I've read, when they look at this passage, they say that Paul is stretching the human language to its limit to try to get into words what this power of God is all about. Because he wants to describe it to the church in Ephesus. He's saying that this power is for you. This power is in you. So how does this power impact us? First, God's power enables our faith. Our ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our ability to be saved, comes directly from the power of God. Verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That same power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul is saying the only way for you to be saved is through the power of God. In other words, for everyone that comes to saving faith in Christ, the saving faith is the result of God's power coming to you and through you. It is not because you were smart enough. It is not because you were so well read and so well versed that you said, this makes sense to me. I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says over and over in Romans chapter 3, there is no one who seeks God. And Jesus said in John 6, no one can come after me, no one, unless the Father draws him. There is a reason why those that you love that are apart from Jesus Christ cannot see it. There's a reason why the Bible describes them as blind, as lost in their sins. My first pastor at Stroh, Indiana, there are some folks in the church that had a friend named Woody. Woody was known all around LaGrange County as just a rock-solid human being. If you looked up a good citizen in Webster's Dictionary, you would see a picture of Woody. As a matter of fact, when he passed, he donated hundreds of thousands of dollars. And this was not a rich man. This was a man that saved money to the volunteer fire department in LaGrange. Woody didn't know Jesus. And so friends said, he's on his deathbed. Jeff, could you go visit him and share the gospel? He needs to hear this. And so I shared, for God so loved the world, you know, that kind of stuff. So Woody wouldn't have to perish, but he could have eternal life. And that we're all sinners, and Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And I could see him physically tense up in his bed. And the more I pressed, and I was doing it gently, he became angry, and he became agitated, and then he started to defend. And he said, I've always told the truth. I've always been a good man. I've always done the right thing. And as far as I know, he drew his last breath blind, because the power of God had not opened up his eyes to the truth of the gospel. No one seeks after God. You say, Jeff, I know a lot of people that seek after God. Sure, there are some hardcore atheists out there. And they don't believe. But there are a lot of people. Some go to church, some don't. But they're praying, they're spiritual. They're seeking. But if you go to Romans 2 and 3, Paul at length talks about people swinging and missing when it comes to seeking God through their own effort and strength. And he talks about people that think, you know what? If I pray, if I give a good life, if I'm religious, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then God has to bless me. He will answer my prayers the way I want. He will have to save me. But if we're not careful, we can fall into that, right? Have you ever been in a point in your walk with Christ where you thought, I wouldn't treat me that way? Why'd I just lose my job? I wouldn't treat me that way. Why is my kid doing this? Why can't I get through to him? I didn't ask for this as a parent. I wouldn't treat me that way. Why do I have to finish this season of my life battling this disease? Or why did I have to lose my spouse? Why did this accident have to happen? They were good people. They didn't deserve this. But if we step back and look, we're not allowing God to be sovereign and king. We're using him. It's a means to an end. We're trying to get things from him. Here's Woody. Thought that he did everything properly, everything honestly, everything right. I'm a generous person, and when I stand before St. Peter, that's what he's going to look at. and he's going to have to let me in because I, what, earned it. I deserved it. And we don't mean this, but what it means is I save myself. I don't need Jesus. I'm not that bad. I'm good. And we treat God like a consultant on retainer. And when he doesn't obey and do what we want him to do, and I guarantee you there will be times in your relationship with God where you will tell him, I wouldn't treat me this way. And if you're married, you probably said that about your spouse. I wouldn't have reacted that way. I would have come and hugged me. I would have been more understanding. I don't deserve this. That's a relationship. You have a relationship with a sovereign God whose ways are not your ways. The Bible says his thoughts are not your thoughts. You have to allow him to be king and Lord and allow that power to open your eyes. I've met several people in my time as a pastor who have lost loved ones or had something happen to them where they fired God. And they said, if this is who God is, I'm out. I'm done. There's this whole movement that you read about called where young people are deconstructing their faith. Well, I've seen it in baby boomers too. Because you think, because you do certain things, therefore God does certain things. And when he doesn't, we deconstruct. We fire him. We walk away. But we've never allowed him to be Lord and King and Savior. Secondly, God's power enables us to change. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, if we let God, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright stainless mirror which reflects God's glory back to him, though of course on a smaller scale. His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less. Paul says, all that can be yours. And in verses 13 and 14, when you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We look at that word deposit, and we think of it in a modern context, like, well, I put a deposit on a car, and the dealer's going to order it for me. I put a deposit on a house. It's kind of a promise for us to come through, for us to do what we said we would do when we signed the agreement or the contract. But in this usage, it is not that meaning. What Paul is saying is that this is the first installment that God's going to make in your life. You already have the deposit of the power of the resurrection Holy Spirit inside of you. That same power that conquered death, that same power that raises Jesus from the dead, it's already in you. And what does this mean? Well, it means, church, that you should never settle for anything less than your station as a son or daughter of God. Now imagine Superman as a little boy. Superman wasn't my favorite superhero. He was almost totally, he's got too much crazy power. I'm more of a Batman guy. But just imagine Superman, you know, growing up on that farm. Was it in Kansas is where he grew up, somewhere like that? And he's in the farmhouse. He's sitting on his daddy's lap. And he says, Daddy, what do I want to be when I grow up? I don't know. And his dad says, son, you have no idea. You have no, what? You have no idea of the power that is inside you. You can't comprehend it. That's what Paul is saying to you today, Christian brother or sister. You have no idea of the power that lies within you. The book of Genesis tells the story of Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. But Esau came out first, technically the firstborn. So he gets the lion's share of the inheritance. He gets the family name. He gets the family estate. He gets nearly all of it. And he's the man's man. He's the hunter. He's watching the Guns and Ammo show. He's got a brother that likes to watch the Cooking Channel and the Hallmark Channel named Jacob. Jacob's cooking up a recipe for some stew in the kitchen. Esau comes in from a long journey of hunting and foraging and doing all kinds of manly stuff. He's literally hairy. And he comes in and he says, I'm starving. I want some of that porridge you're making. And Jacob says, well, I'll give you some if you sell me your birthright. Give me the honor and the glory and the position and the power that came from you being born first, and you can have some. And Esau said, what good is my birthright? He literally says that. What good is my birthright if I'm going to starve to death? You can have it. And he sold everything that was precious to him for a bowl of porridge. Have you kept, church, what is rightfully yours in Jesus Christ? Or are you living less? Are you living under your privilege? Are you selling out? And when we look at our life, we can see so many flaws. We can see areas that we lack self-control. We can see the fears that sometimes are so hard for us to overcome. We see all these things driving our life, and we say, I have so much in my life that is not like Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be that way. And don't even talk about the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, all that stuff. Because so often that is not me. That's not who I am. Can I tell you something? We're settling for less. You're selling your birthright for a mess of porridge. You are a son or daughter. You are a child of the King. His power is in you. The Bible says the deposit of the Holy Spirit is already at work in you. You have the power to transform. You have the power to change. Don't settle for less. Third, God's power means that you can live with confidence. You can live with confidence in a crazy world, and everything that this world throws at you does not catch God off guard. You can have peace no matter what life throws at you. You can be calm when everyone around you is in a panic because you know that God has this thing. In verse 19, Paul talks about that incomparably great power for those of us that believe. And he goes on to talk about all the things that God is doing through Christ Jesus, that he raised him from the dead, that he sat him on a throne far above all powers and dominions. He says he has placed everything under Christ's feet, all of human history, all of creation, everything in life is submissive to him. You say, how does that work? That sounds really good inside these walls, but when I leave this place, I have to work in a broken world. I have to raise my family, my kids, in a broken world where terrible things happen. Horrible things. How can you say that God has this in control? That Jesus is working out everything for the good? And I'll tell you what, Christian friend, I don't know the particulars of the mess in your life. I don't have an answer for what's going on in your life, but I can point you to the answer. Because no matter what happens in me, personally in my life, how confusing it is, how I can't explain it, how I could say, I wouldn't treat me this way. I can't connect the dots. I don't know what's going on. I can't make sense of it. If I can go to Calvary and I can kneel at the foot of the cross and I can say, if God can make sense of that, He can handle anything in my life. You look at John and Mary, his mother, and the other Mary and all the other Marys that were there. And they were kneeling at the foot. Do you think that they said, oh, God has this. Oh, praise the Lord. This is where our salvation is going to come from. No. They were in despair. They were without hope. They couldn't understand it, and neither would you. But if He can bring our redemption from that, if He was not surprised by that, if He set His face to Jerusalem, determined to face that cross, to bring life, redemption, hope, salvation, man, anything that happens to me, it's not even in that league. He's got it. I'm going to stay at the foot of the cross. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to hang there. Because I know somehow, some way, His purpose is going to run through it. We talked about Jacob and Esau. When Jacob gets older, he's got the birthright. He's got 12 sons. And he favors one son, Joseph, over all the remaining children. And in doing so, he rips this family apart. There's jealousy, there's hatred, there's deception. This impacted the entire family. All the sons hated Joseph. And it was ruining Joseph. If you read between the lines, this kid thought the sun rose and set literally on him. He was the favorite. He was the best. He was spoiled rotten. He was headed for a life of destruction and despair. And then one day, all the brothers decide, we're going to kill this kid. That's how bad it got. Let's kill him. We're far away from Dad. We'll kill him. We'll figure out the story we're going to tell our father when we get back. And so they throw him into a pit. And they're debating what to do with him. And there's a minority faction of the brothers that say, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery in Egypt. There's slave traders going by. Let's make some money. And it'll be like he's dead, but we didn't kill him. And he'll be gone, and he'll be out of our life. And we'll take that stupid coat of many colors, we'll put some animal blood on it, and we'll throw it in front of our father and say, I don't know what happened, but here it is. And they actually allow their beloved father to think that he was slaughtered by wild animals. In Egypt, Joseph's enslaved. He has a chance to mess around with his masters. And I'm telling you, I don't know Hebrew, but she had to be a drop-dead gorgeous woman. And he says, no. He does the right thing. You do the right thing, God does the right thing by you, right? That's how it works. Not for Joe. She cries foul. He gets sent off into prison. So not only is he still enslaved, now he's in bondage, literally in prison. He's there for years and years and years. And then finally, two officials from Pharaoh's court get thrown into prison. He interprets their dream. He says, one, it's not going to end well for this guy, but it will end well for you. You will get restored to Pharaoh's court. And when you're there, whisper my name and get me out of this place because I am innocent. And the guy says, you betcha I will. How do you think that went? He forgets him. And this guy goes on with his life, and Joseph's still in prison. Now, don't you think that Joseph's prayer life was pretty fervent? that when he was in that pit hearing what his brothers were debating, he was telling God, God, please don't let them kill me. Don't let them kill me. Don't let them sell me into slavery. God, rescue me. Take me back to my dad. Take me back to my family. Please, somehow, some way. No. And when he's a slave, don't you think he prayed, God, set me free? When he's in prison, don't you think he questioned God and said, I don't know why you're treating me this way, but you brought this guy into prison. Help him remember me. No. And then you know the story that later he becomes the prime minister of Egypt and a famine comes across the land and he is in a position to save the lives of hundreds of thousands of people, including his own family. Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 50, you go to a place that's kind of the apex of the story, the arc of Joseph's life. Jacob, the patriarch, has just died. And the brothers are scared to death. They're thinking the only thing that kept us alive from Joe getting his vengeance on us was our dad's life. Now dad's gone, and we're dead men. And Joseph hears them talking, and he says, listen, boys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If God answered my prayers, if he rescued me out of the pit, from out of your hand, my life would have been a ruin the way I was headed. And not only that, later on, I would have starved to death. You would have starved to death. Everything would have been lost. You say, that's a great story. I wish I could really know that God could work stuff like that out with me. Well, are you a Christian? Do you have that deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of you? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Then God, through Jesus Christ, is working out your mess for his good. Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant American pastor and theologian in the early 1700s in America. And when he was just 18 years old, he wrote a sermon in which he said this. He said, if you're a Christian, your bad things will turn out for your good. Think about that. Your good things, the things that are precious in your life, they can never be taken away. And the best things in life, the very best things, man, they're yet to come. They're yet to come. All by the power of God. Have you settled? Church, never settle. Never settle for less. Never settle. Never settle. You have the power of God inside of you. You are the child of the King. Would you stand? Pray with me and the worship team will lead. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the incredible beauty of the arc of your story in the lives of those who call on your name. Thank you for the power of God that opened our eyes so that the scales fell and we realized our need of you. Thank you for the power of God that just doesn't leave me where I am, but compels me to grow and mature in my faith. Thank you for the power of God in my life that can turn all things into good. Father, may we stay at the cross. May we stay there and realize that if you have that and you brought salvation out of that, there is nothing in our lives that you can't handle, that catch you by surprise, that catch you off guard. You truly do have it. In your name we pray. Amen.